Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
We're going to be in Daniel as we have been going through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7 this morning. And so that's kind of toward the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the Minor Prophets, if you want to turn that way, or you may be navigating on your phone, however it is that you get there. As we have been doing throughout the book of Daniel, even though it's big chunks that we've been covering at a time, we are going to continue to read the entire chapter because we believe it's important that we know what God's Word says, what His Word itself says, which is much more important than anything I have to say. So we'll read Daniel chapter 7, and then as we do every week, we'll take some time to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of His Word. Before I read this passage, just warning, this is a kind of a shift in the tone of Daniel. You know, we've been in the kind of well-known stories of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and now we're into some what I think it's fair to call strange passages of Daniel. And so, but we're going to work our way through it and see what God intends to teach us here in Daniel 7. So again, we're going to read the entire chapter if you'll stick with us, and then we'll pray and dive in together. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different than the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Father, every week we just want to take these few moments before we journey through your word together to specifically ask for your help. We admit and confess our weakness if left in our own strength. And so, Father, we are so thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place this morning, for his life, his death, and his resurrection. And because of what Christ has accomplished, you have sent your Spirit to dwell in all those who trust in him. And so we are leaning and depending on your Spirit who dwells within us to awaken us to the truth that is in your word this morning. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work through the truth of your word, showing us your character, your nature, showing us the glories of Christ. And I pray that we would be changed by what we see in the truth of your word this morning. So Father, we pray together that you would do what only you alone are capable of doing this morning, that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen our confidence in your faithfulness and in your promises, that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and Father, that you would continue to sanctify us through the truth of your word. And so now, Father, I pray that you would guide my words, that you would protect us from error and lead us into all truth this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're leaving behind the kind of what I would call the kind of the children's story Bible stories of Daniel, right? The lion's den, the fiery furnace, even the statue and Nebuchadnezzar's dream there from chapter 2. And we're entering into a more difficult, perhaps, part of Daniel here in 7, 8, and following, where there are these visions that Daniel encounters and that God provides interpretations to Daniel, but they can be difficult nonetheless. Now, I want to be clear, though, about God's big picture purpose for providing these visions to Daniel. God's intent was not to cause confusion for Daniel, right? God didn't reveal these things to Daniel so that Daniel would just be confused as he was there in Babylon. That wasn't the goal. No, the goal, the point, was not to make the future difficult for Daniel to figure out. In fact, just the opposite was the case. These visions were meant to bring clarity to Daniel about the future of God's people, about God's faithfulness to his people. It was meant to bring hope and confidence in his sovereign rule and reign over all the kingdoms of men. That's what these visions are intended to bring to were intended to bring to Daniel and are intended to bring to us as well. So let's just take a brief moment and remind ourselves of Daniel's situation. I know we've talked about this for many weeks now, but just to briefly remind ourselves that when the book of Daniel begins, Daniel's a young man. He's probably, we speculate, around 15 years old, whatever the word youth means in that day, he would have been. And he's there in Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, by God's sovereign decree, is bringing God's judgment and wrath against his people. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and sieges the city of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar strategically decides to take into exile the youth of nobility and royalty. And Daniel and his three friends are part of that group. And so they are removed from their home as teenagers, taken to Babylon, where they're put into this base, you know, kind of three-year Babylonian education slash brainwashing attempt process to train them in the culture of Babylon. Now, of course, we see there in chapter 1 that Daniel and his three friends remain faithful in the midst of that, that they continue to pursue the truth of God. But even as they remained faithful, they still were raised up and seen as the most wise of all the, even the wise men of Babylon. And so God gave them positions of importance there in the kingdom. But what I want to remind us of is that Daniel was removed from Judah, from Jerusalem, from his homeland as a teenager, and lived out the rest of his days in Babylon. So here Daniel is probably in chapter 7, around 60 years old. This has been his life, lived here in this Babylonian kingdom. And by the way, we're kind of stepping back a few years here because last week we were in the reign of Darius where the Persians had come in and wiped out the Babylonians. But now we're stepping back into where it was the Babylonian reign again. So we're moving back a little bit in time here in Daniel 7. But nonetheless, he's about 60 years old. He remains in the kingdom, and to our knowledge, he died in the Babylonian kingdom. In fact, the memories of his home have probably begun to fade. I mean, he was a young man at the time. This is decades later. I'm sure the pictures in his mind of the glories of God's temple as it sat in Jerusalem, though are still precious to him, and are becoming more and more difficult to remember. But nonetheless, Daniel remained faithful. As we saw last week, he continued, even at the threat of death, to pray facing Jerusalem three times a day. Now, he was not required to face Jerusalem, but he did so as evidence of his confidence in God's faithfulness to his people, that one day he would restore his people to the promised land. Now, I say all that to say, I want us to imagine how Daniel must have felt, right? We have the big picture of history, and even here in this vision, God has given us the big picture of history. But for Daniel, his entire life was spent in exile. And the reason I say that is because we need to be reminded that if we judge God's faithfulness simply by the limited scope of our lifetime, we may not be able to see fully what God is accomplishing in the world. He is moving nations. He is bringing history to its intended end. And here is God sustaining Daniel and keeping Daniel by revealing this to him, by showing this to him, that God is at work among the nations, even while he lived out the days of his life in exile away from his home. And this is what I want to keep. This is what I want us to keep in mind as we work through this passage. You know, I think if we're being honest, often when we open our Bibles, when we're reading at home, and perhaps even when we come to church, we want the Bible to give us immediate answers to the struggles of our current situation. Right? We want the kind of immediate felt needs to be met by God's Word. And I want to be clear. God cares about the details of our life. There's no question about that. Sometimes the way the Bible deals with our struggles is by reminding us that God knows the numbers of hairs on our head, that God loves us more than the sparrows, that he knows when they fall to the ground. He's aware of it. In Matthew, Jesus says that he feeds the birds of the air, that he clothes the grass of the field, and he cares more for us than all of those things. And so parts of God's word is definitely meant to remind us that he cares about the detail of our lives, and we should plead to God for our daily bread, and he cares about all of those things. But there are also aspects to God's word where he wants to lift our heads up and help us to see beyond the scope of our lifetime. And he wants to see the grand scheme of history and how he is at work. And what I would submit to you is that by doing that very thing, he is also helping us with the daily struggles of our lives. Because as we see God's sovereignty and faithfulness over all things, we see that he is able to intimately care for our daily needs, for our daily struggles, and that he remains sovereign, and that this world is not spiraling out of control. It is moving along his intended end to bring all glory to Jesus Christ. You see, that is the intended end of history, right? God arranges history to bring the most glory possible to the name of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the most loving thing God could do for you and I. Because as he glorifies Christ, we are caught up in that glorification of Christ and revealing the glories of Christ, and we are able to see it and worship him and glory in him and be satisfied in him for all eternity. And so this is good news for us this morning, that God is moving in history for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, and that should bring great comfort to us right now here this morning at Refuge Church. And so Daniel 7 is intended to lift our eyes beyond our timeline and help us to see that the Son of Man will reign forever. To be more specific, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will reign, will sit on his throne for all eternity. And what Daniel intends to do is to show us the reign of Jesus Christ, the eternal, glorious reign of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the reign of the kingdoms of men. That's the contrast that's being set up for us. And so there are three main themes I want us to see in this passage. And we're not going to be able to work our way kind of sequentially through this passage, because I don't know if you noticed as we read through, but verses 1 through 18 are kind of one section, and Daniel has this vision, and then God reveals to him the interpretation of the vision, and then Daniel asks for more information about the fourth beast that came up, and then talks about that fourth beast again, and then God tells him more about the fourth beast. So it's kind of 1 through 18 is kind of the first run through, and the 19 and following is kind of a second run through. And so we're going to look in both sections at a time as we see these themes develop. And so those three themes are this: the kingdoms of the world are temporary. The kingdoms of the world are temporary. Secondly, God sits as the final judge. And third, the eternal kingdom is given to Christ. The eternal kingdom is given to Christ. See, I timed the stop of the rain right here when we're about to get into it. God gets it quiet in here. All right, so let's look at this first theme. The kingdoms of the world are temporary. The kingdoms of the world are temporary. So again, let's revisit verses 1 through 8. And again, I think we all have to admit that this is a strange vision. Right? There's strange things happening here. Again, it gives us this timeline. It's in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So I mentioned this already, but you know, we kind of moved beyond Babylon last week, and now when the Persians had invaded, Darius was there. But now we're back in the reign of Belshazzar, the guy who saw the writing on the wall. And it's during that reign, Daniel seems to be asleep at night, and God brings a dream and a vision to him. Previously, these dreams and visions have been given to other people. Daniel interprets. This time it comes to Daniel himself. So what is it that Daniel saw in this vision? Well, it's fairly straightforward. The object of what he saw, he sees the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. And so even here at the beginning, there's this scene of chaos. In the Old Testament, there's a theme of the sea representing evil. And so you have this representation of evil in the four winds, which means from all over the world is churning up this great sea. And out of this churning sea of chaos comes these four beasts. The first, it says, is like a lion with eagle's wings, but those wings are removed. And he makes this man that's like a lion, like a man, stand up stand up on 2 feet. And the mind of man was given to it. Now, that's going to be important. We'll revisit that in a few moments. The mind of man was given to it. And then there's this second beast in verse 5. It's like a bear raised up on one side. We don't know exactly what it means, raised up on one side. Some speculate maybe it's just a way of saying that the bear was standing on its hind feet, kind of at its greatest height. We're not really sure, but standing on the on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. So it's kind of this vicious image of this bear eating on these ribs, and it's actually commanded, assuming by God, arise and devour much flesh. And so it's kind of this vicious creature. And then verse 6, there's another creature. This is a four-headed leper with 4 wings. And so again, this strange kind of not normal creation, this chaotic thing arising out of the sea. And then finally, verse 7 tells us this fourth beast arises, and it's nothing like the other beasts. We have no idea what this beast looked like or what animal it may have represented. We have no clue. We're not told, other than it had great iron teeth. Later, in the second half of chapter 7, we're told that it also has claws of bronze. So iron teeth, claws of bronze, and it stamps over everything, demolishes, crushes everything in its path. But the unique thing about this particular creature is that it has these 10 horns growing out of its head. But then, as Daniel's looking, 3 of the 10 horns fall away, kind of seemingly pushed out of the way by this other singular horn that comes up, replacing these 3 horns. And that horn has eyes and a mouth. So I pray you don't have nightmares tonight, right? This 10-horned creature with another horn with eyes and a mouth coming up, right? All kinds of strange things happening in this vision, right? These are strange things. And this horn that comes up, in my translation, which I have the English Standard Version, it says he speaks great things. But many translations, and I think perhaps more accurately, render this boastfully speaks or arrogantly speaks. The point is that this horn is full of arrogance and pride and boastfulness. Now, as we reflect on this beast and we think, what in the world just happened, right? What exactly is going on? What is God showing us? Well, we can skip ahead to verse 17, and we're told exactly what is represented by these beasts. Look there at verse 17 with me. Well, actually, the second half of verse 16. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So we're about to be given, verse 17, exactly what these things mean. Verse 17, these 4 great beasts are 4 kings or kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth. That's it. That's the interpretation. Right? That's what we're told. These 4 beasts are 4 kings that shall arise out of the earth. Now, I know many people, when they dive into Daniel 7, and perhaps you came here hoping you were going to get this morning, they dive in and they find, well, the 3 ribs in the bear's mouth represent this, and the 2 wings that are taken off of the lion man represent this thing that happens, and the 4-headed leopard, each of his head represents this other thing, and the 4 wings on the leopard represent something else, and the spots of the leopard represent this. That doesn't seem to be God's point, right? If that was God's point, guess what he would have said? He would have said, here's the interpretation. All these things stand for all these other things, right? That doesn't seem to be the point. And so it seems unwise for us to try and assign something specific to every single item in this list. We don't treat the parables of Jesus that way, for example. We don't find how everything Jesus mentions has some symbol in reality. No, we get the overall point of the story that Jesus is driving home. And here the point of this vision to Daniel is to drive home this overall point, which is these are terrible, vicious kingdoms of men. Now, having said all that, I am going to speculate just a bit with you, right? Because I think there are some hints here that are fairly clear. So, for example, the first beast that comes out, the one that's like a lion, and it's made to stand on 2 feet, and it said that it's given the mind of a man. That's likely referring to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, because if you remember, I think it's chapter 4, when God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives Nebuchadnezzar the mind of a beast. And then he says, I'm going to give you the mind of a beast until you humble yourself and you see that the God Most High reigns over the kingdoms of men. And by God's grace, he allows Nebuchadnezzar to learn that lesson. He humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And after Nebuchadnezzar goes through that process, he is then, the mind of a beast is removed from him and he is given the mind of a man. It is returned to him. And so it seems to be within Daniel itself, a clear connection to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you recall the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2 of the statue that had the head of gold, that had the chest and arms of silver and kind of the midsection and thighs of bronze and then iron and clay legs and feet. And God told, through Daniel, told Nebuchadnezzar specifically that the head of gold, the first of the kingdoms, referred to who? To Nebuchadnezzar. And so similarly, you have the four sections of the statue representing four kingdoms. We have four beasts here representing four kingdoms. And so it would make sense that Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylon, would be represented by this lion-like beast. And if we stick with the speculation, and again, it's speculation, we can't know with certainty. The speculation we made about that statue, that it goes Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and then after that, the Roman Empire, which had vicious persecution against Christians. It seems to fit, but it may not be right, and we're not going to put all our eggs in that basket of it having to be that way, because that's not the point. The point is, there's going to be a sequence of the kingdoms of men, and again, the point is not to confuse, but to provide clarity, and that these terrible beasts represent four kings or kingdoms of earth, and that that this pattern is going to continue all the way to the end of terrible kingdoms of man who are in rebellion against God and against his people. And the reason I say his people is because we are told in verse 19, when Daniel asks, he wants to know more about this fourth beast. We're told that this horn will actually persecute God's people, right? He's going to speak against the Most High. We're told that in verse 25, that this arrogant, boastful horn speaks words against the Most High. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High, and he's going to identify himself as God. He shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now again, that end of verse 25, this fourth beast is going to be given authority and power for a time, times, and half a time. A lot of ink has been spilled on trying to figure out what a time, times, and half a time means, okay? Look, I don't think the point is for us to know exactly the time period that's being referred to. And let me tell you why. He says there a time, and half a time, but the reality is that when referring to the dominion of the Most High that is going to come, that will reign forever, forever, and ever, again, you have that three-part repetition. And so I think, and we'll talk more about that later, but I think the point here is simply, as with a lot of Hebrew and Aramaic language, when you have a repeat of something, it is to emphasize it. And the point is, this fourth beast will be limited, this fourth kingdom will be limited to time. It will be temporary. His reign will come to an end. It will be only for a time. So these are the great and powerful kingdoms. They're going to rule over mankind. They will be opposed to the people of God. And if you're Daniel, right here with this first part of the vision, you're thinking, well, this is not super encouraging, right? I mean, I'm in exile. I'm away from my homeland. And we'll find out next week or in the next 2 weeks. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah, which seems to be hopeful that there's going to be a return to the promised land. But here this vision comes and sounds like things are going to get much worse before they get better with these kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. There's going to be suffering in the future for God's people with this great horn that comes from the fourth beast that's going to stand against God and stand against his people. Yet in the midst of all of that, what is crystal clear is that God is sovereign over the kingdoms, because everything that happens by his permission, right? You even hear the language in verse 4 that the mind of man was given to it. The bear is commanded by God to arise and devour flesh, that these kingdoms ultimately are under the sovereign hand of God, bringing history to its intended end. But ultimately, the main point of these kingdoms is to provide a backdrop for the glory of God. And so that's the second theme I want us to see. God sits as the final judge. God sits as the final judge. Look there, beginning in verse 9 with me. You see, Daniel says, don't read over these words, those first three words of verse 9. Daniel says, as I looked. This is not a separate vision. This is not a separate thing happening. As he sees this fourth beast come out, this terrible beast with the horns and the one horn coming up and with eyes and a mouth and this horn speaking these arrogant words against God and against the saints of the Most High, while that is happening, Daniel glances over, and what Daniel sees are thrones being placed. And then one comes to that throne, namely the Ancient of Days. I love this description of the holiness and the glory of God. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who always has been. He is the one who has been and who always will be. And so while these kingdoms come and go, while the lion is superseded by the bear and the bear is superseded by the leopard and the great beast with all the power and might and teeth of iron and claws of bronze arises and the horn comes up and speaks arrogant things, while they come and go, here comes he who has always been. The Ancient of Days comes and he takes his seat. Right? Capture that vision in your mind for a moment. While the nations are raging and moving about, God is not panicking. God is not running to and fro. God is not full of anxiety. God steps in, the Ancient of Days steps in and sits down. He is calm and in perfect control. And he is described as having clothing white as snow, seems to be representing the purity, the spotlessness of God, his righteousness, his justice. His hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool, like gleaming white, is a sign of his infinite wisdom, because the Old Testament view of wisdom comes with the elderly, those who have gray hair, are recognized as being full of wisdom. I'm getting a few gray hairs, so maybe I'm getting a little wiser, right? But here's this bright white wool. He is of infinite wisdom. Glorious purity, infinite wisdom. He's sitting on his throne, and his throne is flaming with fire, right? His throne was fiery flames. I mean, this is a crazy image of who God is, and the wheels that the throne is sitting on are burning with fire, and fire is even issuing out before him. It's an image of God's justice and judgment over mankind. And there are 1,000 thousands who serve him. There are 10,000 times 10,000 who stand before him. Millions of people stand before the Ancient of Days, the glorious, pure, infinitely wise judge of all the earth. And the court sits in judgment over the nations, and the book is opened. And then Daniel hears the arrogant, bombastic, great horn speaking. And is this horn that represents this arrogant king who stands against the saints of the Most High, continues to brag and be filled with pride at how great he thinks he is. Verse 11 says, Daniel looked, and the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. So how does God deal with this mighty, powerful, incredible, strong beast like it's never risen before, this powerful kingdom? How does God deal with the arrogance of this kingdom? He sits down and declares judgment, and so it is. And he destroys the kingdom. And the other three kingdoms are also brought to an end. Their dominion is taken away. It is what I call the effortless judgment and execution of God, right? It's effortless. He sits and declares what is to be, and so it comes to pass. These kingdoms are no threat to God. With the snap of his fingers, he brings his judgment to bear upon them. And when God says enough, it's enough. And his judgment comes, and he brings an end to the arrogance of the nations. This is exactly the second half of the vision. What verse 26 also says would happen when Daniel asked for more information about the fourth beast. Verse 26 says, the court will sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, and he will be consumed and destroyed to the end. God sits in judgment over the nations. He is sovereign over them. He will have the last say. No matter how great or terrible this fourth kingdom is, the Ancient of Days effortlessly and with absolute infinite authority sits on his throne and declares judgment over them. So these kingdoms are defeated, but what's next? What happens next? So this is the third and final theme I want us to see. The eternal kingdom is given to Christ. The eternal kingdom is given to Christ. Look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So let's just pause right there. Who is this son of man coming on the clouds? And listen, this is why we try as a church to encourage you to be students of God's word, to try and read through God's word every year or every few years, however you need to do it, because understanding passages like this help the New Testament to explode with meaning, and reading parts of the New Testament help the Old Testament to explode with meaning. And so here you have this vision of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And I want to remind you what Jesus in Mark 14 says to the chief priest as he is on trial, being ready to be crucified. The chief priest in Mark chapter 14 says to Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" Meaning, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And this is how Jesus responds to that question. In Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Jesus says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is Jesus saying to the chief priest, that passage that you are intimately aware of, chief priest, in Daniel, that says this Son of Man is going to come riding on the clouds, sitting at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, to whom the kingdom is given. Yes, that's me. And the chief priest knew exactly what Jesus was saying, which is why he tore his clothes and brought accusation of blasphemy against Jesus for making such an incredible claim that he himself is the Son of Man. You see, this is how Jesus saw himself. It is who Jesus was. Jesus is the Son of Man of Daniel 7. In fact, one of Jesus' favorite ways to refer to himself in the Gospels is as the Son of Man, because he is showing us and reminding us that he is the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. In fact, Psalm 104, verse 3 also tells us that God makes the cloud his chariot. And so even the fact that the Son of Man rides in on a cloud is evidence of the divinity of Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus, the Son of Man, comes, verse 13, and is presented before the Ancient of Days. And verse 14 says, to him, to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. In other words, everything that was taken from the nations is given to Jesus. The dominion was removed from them. The glory was removed from them. The boastfulness and pride was removed from them. And all glory, all of it is given to Jesus because he is the only one who deserves it. The kingdom and the glory is given to Jesus Christ that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Jesus is not a tribal deity. He is not the king over Babylon. He is not just the king over Persia. He is the king over all kingdoms, all peoples, all nations, and all languages, which, by the way, is why the Great Commission given to us at the end of Matthew is so important, that we should go into all languages, nations, tribes, peoples, and reach them with the gospel. By God's grace, we are a part of bringing this to pass, that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve Jesus. Which is why we love being able to contribute and support the International Mission Board, so that we can send missionaries around the world to bring Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 to fulfillment. That Jesus will receive all the glory, praise, and worship due his name from the lips of every people, tribe, and tongue. It belongs to him and to him alone. And here in the last day, it is given to him. And you see there, it says his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It is eternal and invincible. Nothing will ever rise up against Jesus victoriously. Nothing will ever remove his kingdom from him. He reigns for eternity over all peoples, nations, and languages. The judgment against the nations come. The Son of Man is given the kingdom. We see this throughout the scriptures. Psalm 110, verse 1. This is David speaking. The Lord, meaning God the Father, says to my Lord, meaning Jesus. David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus is sitting, waiting for God to bring judgment on the nations in the last day. And at that point, the kingdom will be given over to him, and the nations, his enemies, will be made a footstool for his feet. You see, the Bible speaks together in a unified whole about the reign of Christ over the kingdoms of the earth. But here's the glorious good news for us this morning. I want you to notice something fascinating with me that happens. Look at verse 18. Well, let's start in verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now listen to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Well, wait, Daniel, I thought the Son of Man was going to receive the kingdom. What do you mean the saints of the Most High are going to receive the kingdom? Why the change from the Son of Man to the saints? We see this again in verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, right? We expect this to be given to the Son of Man. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to who? To the people of the saints of the Most High. What's the connection? I thought it was Son of Man. Now it's the saints of the Most High. How can that be? And this is where we see the glorious good news of the gospel. When Jesus came and took on flesh, he identified with you and I. He became one of us. And he lived a perfect life in our place so that his righteous life could be given to us. And he died on the cross and he took the wrath of God the Father in the place of all who would trust in him so that we would not have to suffer the wrath of God that we all deserve. And Jesus victoriously rose from the grave. And from that point forward, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior is united to Jesus Christ. Right? The church is the body of Christ. He is our head. We are one with him. And what that means is everything that happens to Christ happens to us. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. Therefore, all who trust in him are given that perfect sinless life that stands in our place at the day of judgment. It's called the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is given to us. Jesus dies on the cross, bearing the wrath of God the Father for the sins of all who belong to him. Well, guess what? That counts for you because you're united to Jesus Christ, so you don't have to suffer the wrath that you deserve. Jesus rises from the grave. The Bible says that he is the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning there are more resurrections to come. And because you are united to Christ, he rose from the grave. Guess who else rises from the grave? You and me. We're going to be resurrected into glory as we dwell with Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and in the new earth. And it doesn't stop there. We also become co-heirs with Christ. We've talked about this many times before, and I've said it many times before, and I'm going to say it again. If it wasn't in the Bible, I would think it blasphemy. That you and I, wicked, rebellious sinners, by God's grace, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, by the power of his resurrection, are able to be co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We also have this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus says, talking about the judgment of the last day, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or we have Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, it's not just Christ that gets the kingdom, but because Christ gets the kingdom, and through faith you and I are united to Christ, guess who else gets the kingdom? We get the kingdom. Forever, indestructible, eternal, and glorious. And it will never come to an end. And that's why I love the last words of verse 18. We will possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. You see, this is why I don't think we need to spend a lot of time figuring out what times, time, and half a time means, because we also don't need to spend a lot of time figuring out what forever, forever, and ever means. Because do you know what forever, forever, and ever means? Forever. Eternal. A billion, trillion, times a trillion years, infinitely into forever, we get to dwell with Christ in our glorified bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, fully satisfied, full of joy for all eternity because of the finished work of Jesus Christ in our place. That's the glory of what is being revealed to Daniel. It's what is said also in verse 27, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, the kingdom of the Most High, the kingdom of the Son of Man shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You see, Daniel 7 can be, without question, intimidating to read. But if we stop at the confusion of the beast and the horns and the wings and the wings being removed and the foreheads, we get lost in what just the simple, plain truth of the passage is. That God is the holy, righteous judge. He is the Ancient of Days. And he is bringing history to its intended end. And he will bring judgment against all who are in rebellion against him. And he is going to, in the last day, give the kingdom, the dominion, and the glory to the Son of Man. And only those who are united to Christ will enjoy that kingdom for all eternity. Everyone else will suffer the fate of the nations, the fate of these beasts. But the glorious good news for Daniel and the glorious good news for you and I is Jesus stands waiting. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, this is why Jesus says to us in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So listen. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who trust in him have an eternal, unshakable kingdom waiting for you. No matter how unsettled your life may feel, no matter what kingdoms rise or fall, no matter who is elected president or what laws are passed, no matter what wars occur or who wins those wars or conflicts, it's all only for a time. It will one day come to an end, but we through Christ are not bound by time. We have a kingdom guaranteed and purchased by the divine blood of Jesus Christ, and we will dwell with him in his kingdom for all eternity. So let our anxious hearts meditate on this truth of his eternal reign and the kingdom that awaits us. And may that truth keep us and sustain us for his glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for how powerfully it reminds us of your sovereignty and power over all things, how it reveals to us the glory of your nature, of who you are. Father, I pray that this grand vision of your sovereignty over all things would sustain us and keep us. I pray even now, as I'm sure in this room, there are many reasons that many of our hearts have to be filled with anxiety and worry, and I pray that you would fill our hearts with peace instead. That we would be reminded that you are sovereign over all things, and there is nothing that can stand in your way of bringing the history, this world, to its intended end, of giving all glory to Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would continue the work of sanctifying us and changing us and conforming our hearts to desire that same end that you are bringing history to, that we will be driven by and have a love for the glory of Jesus Christ, that we may live to make much of him. And so, Father, by your grace, I pray that you will sustain us with these truths for the glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.